Our pericope of Scripture this evening is Galatians, the book of Galatians, part of chapter 5 and part of chapter 6. We're going to begin our reading at chapter 5, verse 13, and we will read through chapter 6, verse 10. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate also unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. My text are verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his infallible, inerrant word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we heard from God's word in Romans 8 that we have received the Spirit. We have received the Spirit of adoption. Now, this evening, I want to speak on our calling. The calling that comes to you and me, the calling that came to the church in Galatia, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. This is a practical part of this gospel. The Apostle Paul has been laying out before the Galatian readers justification by faith apart from law works. And now comes the application. It produces liberty. The context of our passage is our liberty in the Holy Spirit. We read in Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We are not under those ceremonial and civil laws any longer. There are two alternatives that saints face. Either one is underneath the bondage of the law, as the Judaizers promoted. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this in order to be a member of the church. Or there was also the liberty being led by the Holy Spirit. We're not under those Old Testament ceremonial laws. These two ways are mutually exclusive. One who walks in the Spirit is one who has been set at liberty. At verse 13, Paul begins the practical application of this truth that he has set forth earlier in the gospel. In these churches, Paul warns them, don't use this liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but rather to serve one another. How beautiful that comes out there, doesn't it? But by love, serve one another. A walk in the Spirit will ensure that. So in your mind, see a moment. These two ditches or these two streams of polluted water. And there is a narrow path between them. On the one hand, there is the polluted stream of the Judaizers. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, and you do this. And if you do these things, then you will be approved of God. The other ditch. Remember, the Galatian church was made up of many Greeks. That is, they came out of their pagan ways, and they were tempted now to say, we're not under the law. We can do whatever we want. Antinomians. There is a narrow path between those two ditches or those two polluted streams, and that is the walk in the Spirit. So with that theme, walk in the Spirit, notice first of all, what is enjoined, what this walk includes, and then the promise that is attached. What is enjoined here? What is commanded here? What it involves? And the promise attached. Walk in the Spirit. We spoke about that this morning. What is this Spirit? It's not the spirit of bondage, but it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that Christ received in his ascension on heaven. At that point, the Holy Spirit became the Spirit of Christ. And Christ, 10 days later, poured out that Spirit on his church. And with the pouring out of that Spirit comes all the other blessings that Christ has earned for us. And one of those blessings, a very important blessing, is that of unity. That beautiful picture that we find of the church, for example, in the book of Acts. I'm thinking of Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, we read of the church in chapter 2, verse 44 and following, "And all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods. They parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." What a picture. Beautiful unity in the church, love for one another, made the church attractive so that others were drawn to her. The other passage is Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32 through 37. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." That means they weren't divided. They weren't pitted against each other. "They were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was of the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Beautiful unity of the church. But it doesn't last, does it? It doesn't last because of sinful nature. So that in Acts chapter 5, you have the couple who pretend to give their things because they want to be esteemed by the church, but really kept much of it for themselves. Or later on in Acts chapter 7, you have some of the widows forsaken. They weren't being cared for as the Jewish or the Hebrew Christian widows were. Yes, sin invades the unity that God, by His Spirit, gives to His church. And that is what we find in our chapter also, isn't it? The unity was threatened, not only amongst the Corinthians, where there was different parties. This one says, "I'm of Apostle." This one says, "I'm of Cephas." Another group said, "I'm of Christ." But here too, there was a split. There was a fighting going on. And it is in that context that then Paul says, "I say unto you then, walk in the Spirit." Walk in the Spirit is unity, because it is the Holy Spirit who united us to Christ Jesus by faith. And united to Jesus Christ by faith, who is the head of the church, automatically we are united together as members of His body. As we mentioned this morning, the arm doesn't say to the leg, "I don't need you." Unity of the church by the walk in the Spirit. We are bound to one another in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. And so now, he says, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that we are in the Spirit. As we read in verse 25 of Galatians 5, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." What does it mean to live in the Spirit? What does it mean to be in the Spirit? It means that we are under the sphere of the Spirit. That is, we are in the sphere of the Spirit as He works within us and our fellow members. It means, beloved, that we are influenced by the Spirit. It means that we are led by the Spirit. It means that we are empowered by the Spirit. It means that we are ruled by the Spirit. It means that we are controlled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works mightily in our lives, applying the blessings of Christ to us in regeneration, calling us out of darkness, working faith in us, sanctifying us, preserving us, glorifying us. But it is now especially that work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification that we're going to speak about. As the apostle says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we're under his control, if we're ruled by him, if we're guided by him, if we're led by him, then let us also walk in the Spirit. I want you to know here that in our text, we have a command. This is not just a declaration. This is something you should do. Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk. That term walk conveys our whole life, whether it be in our speech or in our actions, our everyday life. Walk in the Spirit. And Paul says, this I say then. Notice he's referring back to what's taking place in the Galatian church. There's schism. There's fighting. There's bitterness. There's saint against saint, party against party. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Be influenced, be controlled by the Spirit. Be empowered by the Spirit. That will prevent the Galatian church from committing ecclesiastical suicide. Ecclesiastical suicide. John Calvin writes about this, and I quote, how distressing, how mad it is that we who are members of the same body should be leagued together of our own accord for mutual destruction. He says that's mad, that's crazy, that is folly. Pictured in verse 5 are two cats attacking each other, stripping one another completely of their fur. What a woeful result. The act of rushing at one another like wild beasts, biting each other, gulping each other, destroying one another, totally consumed. Walk in the Spirit. That's a command. A gift has been given to us. Ye have received the Holy Spirit of adoption. What are you doing with it? Wouldn't you, as a parent, be kind of discouraged if you take a lot of time and energy to give a wonderful gift to one of your children, perhaps at their birthday or Christmas time, and the child never opens the gift, never plays with it or uses it? What must our God think when he has given us his Spirit, and if we then do not live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we are not empowered by the Spirit, we're not led by the Spirit. Instead, we are bickering and fighting with one another. Oh, the Corinthian church with its parties. Oh, the Galatian church with its Judaizers there and some of its pagan folks there. But rather than just looking back there and saying, boy, that early church, she sure had some problems, let's look at this text for ourselves, for our denomination right now. What is going on? What is this? A rival magazine all of a sudden written over against the one that we have? Members leaving in flocks to find a church where they have a pastor who will be their champion for their cause? Slanderous things being spoken? Someone asked me, why? Why don't you, as writers in the Standard Bearer, write anything about what is going on? And I'll tell you the answer. We have determined, as writers in the Standard Bearer, that we're not going to engage in a mudslinging fest. They say this, we say that. No. No, you will reap what you sow, this passage says. We're going to leave it to God. Terrible things where there is division in families so that even families cannot talk together without dissension about what is going on, where they stand, what is right. Members leaving churches, parties going on, slanderous words being used. Some claiming to only have the truth while others must obviously be believed the lie. Terrible thing. And over against that biting and devouring, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that brings me to my second point. We are enjoined to walk in the Spirit. What does that involve? First of all, the Spirit is our guide. The Spirit is our guide. How does He guide us? This is going to touch on a little bit with what we heard this morning. But I want to emphasize this a moment. You see, I came out of a denomination in which there were many who wanted women in ecclesiastical office. And those who were really honest would say, no, the Scriptures don't allow women to be in ecclesiastical, but the Holy Spirit is leading us beyond the Scriptures so that today we have educated women, very capable, smart women, and they can rule in the church. Those people were being honest, but they were very foolish. The Spirit does not speak apart from the Word of God. The Spirit is not saying something today to the church different from what the Spirit said to the church in the Apostle Paul's day. I will have a woman to be silent, that is, no authority in the church. The Spirit instructs us in the Word of Scripture. The Spirit causes us to know that word and then to understand that word and then apply that word to our life. How do I have to deal with my fellow saint? How must I look at them? How must I live my life? How must I conduct my business? How must I seek a mate in life? The Spirit guides us by the word. And that's why the psalmist says, thy word is a light upon my path. May our Bibles be open before us. And may we look then for the Spirit through His word to lead and guide us. But not only does the Holy Spirit guide us to say, this is the way, this is how to conduct your life, but that Holy Spirit also makes us willing to do what the Scriptures say. I don't know if I've said it here, traveling to different churches. So many times I have heard the phrase, we have the truth. We have the truth. I am thankful for the Reformed truths that have been given to us by our parents, by the Spirit. I am thankful for the Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. But the truth itself doesn't save, does it? One can have all the truth possible and yet be in dead orthodoxy. What does the Apostle John say in his epistle? No greater joy have I than to when I hear that my children are not having the truth, when my children are walking in the truth. So this is what the Spirit does. He opens up God's Word. He opens up our minds so that we can understand what is required of us. And then He makes us willing to do what the Scriptures say. We have to be willing to obey. That is the life of thanksgiving that we give to God for our salvation. Obedience. The pastor can bring the word. The elders can admonish. But are we willing to obey? Will we submit to that word? Remember that. Remember that when the word that is preached steps in your toes. Don't get angry at the pastor then. If he's bringing God's word, that's God's word. When the elders maybe come knocking on your door regarding your life or your conduct, don't get angry at them. Who are they to intervene? That is the Spirit's work. And now we need that work in our hearts. We submit to God's word. Oh, that's hard for us, isn't it? That's hard. That means that we have to say no to ourselves. It means that we have to say no to our sinful flesh. And we have to follow Christ Jesus. I have a game with a couple of my grandchildren. They'll say unto me, "Can you do this?" I said, "Yeah, I can do it." Right away, they know what I'm getting at. Will you do this? By the Spirit, we are able to obey God's word. Are we willing to obey? Will we submit? Will we walk in the Spirit, following His guidance, obeying His voice? It means, beloved, that we walk daily in conscious and humble dependence upon the Spirit. Humble dependence, because that old sinful nature in me is strong. The temptations of the world out there are very luring. The devil has had 6,000 years to practice his arts in. Do I need to change my behavior? Do I have to change the way of my life? Yeah. Yes, constantly we have to say no to sin. And you and I are not able to do it in our strength. We must not rely upon our own understanding for how gladly we'll take one portion of Scripture over another portion of Scripture and say, okay, here's my answer. This is what I'm going to do. It is not our strength. It is not our own understanding. Remember during the period of the Judges when we read in the Bible that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God forbid. Not in our own strength. Can you and I cope with life's problems? What can we do about our besetting sins, whether it be pride, whether it be envy, whether it be gluttony, whether it be fleshly lust, whether it be anger, whether it be greed, and the list goes on. What do we do with those things? We live, beloved, in conscious need for the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Our prayer in the morning should be as we get out of bed. We thank thee, Father, for the rest this night and now bless this day. Lead me, O Lord, by thy Spirit, by thy word, so that I, as a servant of Christ Jesus, may please thee. Walking in a conscious and humble dependence upon the Spirit. Not what I think is right, not what I want to do. What does God want me to do? What does he command me to do? Beloved, this walking in the Spirit is walking by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the walk in the Spirit is. The Spirit never draws attention to himself, but always the Spirit draws attention to Christ Jesus. Jesus is the source of our spiritual life. And so the Spirit directs us to Christ. The Spirit has united us to Christ. The Spirit unites us to Christ so that more and more and more we become like Christ. Is that your fervent prayer? That the old Audred doesn't keep on coming out. But more and more, those around can see Christ living in me. What a powerful witness that is. For you children at school, for you mothers in the home in a busy household, for you who are in the workplace, may others see Christ dwelling in me. That, beloved, is walking in the Spirit by walking in faith in Christ Jesus. United to Christ Jesus so that I want what he wants. That we say, as Christ did, not my will, but thy will be done. That is the key to a wonderful life. That is the key to a godly life. A life that is pleasing to God. Oh, the wonderful fruit that will flow in our lives. But we'll get to that. Notice the contrasts. Our old sinful nature. These are the work of the flesh, verse 19 through verse 21. Those verses are contrasted over against verses 22 through 24. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I'm going to just pause there a moment. This past week, I put on Facebook an article that I read in the banner. A local church in Grand Rapids, their council nominated for deacon a man who was involved in a homosexual lifestyle. Everyone knows that they are practicing homosexuals. And the church has nominated that man to be a deacon. And when it was brought to the attention of what they call the Council of Delegates, must be something besides a classis and synod, something new since I was there, but a Council of Delegates, there was 25 of them. And of the 25, 10 of them voted against admonishing that church for proceeding in that direction. They were saying, well, why not? Because they're hoping next year their synod is going to approve the marriages of men and men and women. You say, how can that man even be a member in good standing in that church, let alone be held up in the office, the ecclesiastical office of a deacon? the works of the flesh, even in the church. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Oh, let's not look around at everyone else and other denominations. Let's look at our own today. It's not good. Families being divided, churches being divided, parties over against each other, hatred, bitterness, envying, strife, slander. And as bad as adultery is, I use that one illustration, just as bad as hatred and bitterness and envying and strife and murder and drunkenness. And what does the Holy Spirit say in our text? Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the works of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, which we have to say no to, be opposed to. And we need to say yes to the Spirit's leading and guiding and controlling of our lives. What wonderful fruit when we walk in the Spirit, for we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. We have to say yes to God's word. So fighting those things of the old sinful man, the envy or the slander or the hatred or the sexual sins are all listing there, saying yes. Yes, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, dwell in me, O Holy Spirit. Dwell in me richly. Lead me in the way of God's word, so that then I experience and I demonstrate this fruit of the Spirit in my life. Not looking down my nose or with bitterness, really disgusted with members in the church, but yes, loving even the unlovely. Being peaceful, full of joy that we are in Christ Jesus, long-suffering with one another as God is so long-suffering with me. Gentleness, goodness. Oh, yes, we need a good dose of meekness, don't we? Maybe that's what the Lord is really teaching us during this time. For I'm afraid that so often that ugly head of pride raises itself. We have the truth, looking down at everyone else. We're not so hunky-dory, are we? And we are brought, we are humbled. May we become a meek person. Apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, I would be those who are obstinate, walking in sin and adultery and everything else. But oh, the grace of God, how dependent we are. The Christian life is not a bunch of rules like the Judaizers have. And the Christian life is not doing whatever we feel like, the other ditch, but it's a narrow way of walking in the Spirit. That brings me, beloved, to my third point, the promise attached. There's a promise. Listen, verse 16, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, promise, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What a glorious promise there. First of all, the promise is, if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh there is speaking about our sinful nature. It's speaking of not only our bodies, but also our souls. That's what we became in Adam in our fall. That sinful nature we will have with us until the day we die. But if we walk in the Spirit, if we're dependent upon the Spirit, if we look to the Spirit, if we are taught by the Spirit, then we're going to say no to that old sinful man. Oh, beloved of our three enemies, the devil, who's powerful, roaring lion, the world sure tempts us or persecutes us. But my worst enemy, your worst enemy, is that old man of sin within us. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then you're going to say, no, Audrey, don't be so angry. You're going to say, no, Audrey, don't look at that other person. We're going to constantly be saying no to that sinful flesh. We're going to hold him under. In fact, we're going to, Colossians 3, put him to death. Walk in the Spirit. You ask, if I'm born again, if I'm united to Christ Jesus, why the need for this admonition? This should come spontaneously, shouldn't it? We love the Lord. We want to please Him. That sinful nature. Oh, that sinful nature. And that's why the need for an admonition. Why admonitions in the home? Why do you parents have to say to your children at times, no, no more, stop it? Because of our sinful nature, our depravity. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I say then, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Do you see, beloved, that there is a necessary conflict in each one of us? A necessary conflict because on the one hand, we have that old man of sin within us, the sinful flesh, but we also have a new heart. That is, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And there is constantly that warfare then between the two. Who will we listen to? Will we listen to our heart, follow the Holy Spirit, or will we begin to gratify our sinful nature? What a conflict it is. How great? Listen to one of the greatest men of God, the Apostle Paul. What does he say in Romans chapter 7? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Beloved, do you see that conflict in your life, in your bodies? Do you wrestle with that conflict? You want to please God. You want to walk in the way that the Spirit leads us by His Word. But that old sinful nature, and you can't do it in your own strength. The Apostle Paul ends after he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with a flesh the law of sin." In this life, it is our God in Christ Jesus by His grace through the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and working sanctification in us that we say no to that sinful flesh. And in that conflict we say, "I'm going to follow my God." Do you see why devotions are so important? Not just for little children, not for young, but for all of us. Daily God's Word before our eyes is saying, this is the way how to walk. This is the way to behave. The Spirit leads us in His Word. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, a light upon my path. That work of the Spirit is powerful and irresistible. Oh, we might stumble, we might fall, but that Spirit will never let go of us because we belong to Christ Jesus. And after we fall in sin, yes, that Spirit's going to make us feel very sorry. We're going to be disgusted with ourselves at times. Why? Why did I do it again? Why did I listen to my old sinful nature? We recognize that sanctification is progressive. The moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are not all of a sudden perfect, as John Wesley wanted to teach. No, we have, the Catechism tells us, only a small beginning of that new obedience. And that makes us then very humble and very dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Lead me, O Spirit, guide me, control me. Rule me. We have been delivered from the dominion of sin. That is what this passage is saying. We can't make excuses for our sin and say, "Well, I'm only human. What did you expect of me?" How often, boys and girls, maybe you say that to your parents. "I'm only human." No, you're a child of God. I'm a child of God. And that means Christ has not only forgiven my sin, not so that I walk in sin, but He has delivered me from the power of sin. I am able, by the Spirit's help, to worship my God and to live and serve my God with my whole life. Whether it's students in school, whether mothers in the home, whether it be the person in the workplace, I'm not my own. The victory is ours. Why? Because the Spirit will guarantee that the members of the church will walk that way. He'll work in us. He'll come to us as a denomination right now, biting, gulping. May the Lord work powerfully by His Spirit and Word so that we don't destroy one another. The church is beautiful when she is united together in her faith and walk. In the book of Acts, others would see what was taking place in the church and they were attracted to it. Is the church beautiful today? Are our churches beautiful? As a missionary, can I come to others from other churches or without a church and say, come to the Protestant Reformed churches. Look at the wonderful life there is here. And then we look at the bickering that's going on, the slanderous things being said, and we hang our head. No, at times we're not very beautiful. May God be gracious to us. May he humble us in our sins, the way that we're dealing with one another. And walking in the Spirit, may we then be united. A victory. We read in verse 8, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't throw up your hands and say, who needs the church? There are those who say that too during this conflict. Don't do that. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but you will be pleasing to God. Amen.